We're in Genesis chapter 5 this morning, so you can open your Bibles there as we get ready to study the first genealogy of man. And we've seen thus far in the book of Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. No reason to doubt that that was exactly how he did it. He made on the sixth day man and woman. And he placed them, of course, in this beautiful environment known as the Garden of Eden. It was a paradise home for them. They had everything they needed. They were living a life that was blessed and rich. They were sustained perfectly in an environment that we could only dream of. And yet, it didn't take long before sin was entering in and they partook of the sin that God had warned them against in eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After that, everything changed. The environment changed. The world changed. And you know, sin changes things. It makes things worse. And so the ground produced thorns and weeds and problems. And it was difficult to live then. And Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, that paradise, and had to live in the world that we're living in now with all its problems and difficulties. And of course, God clothed Adam and Eve. He forgave their sin, and the proof of that was the blood that he shed to cover them with the animal skins. Remember that picture of redemption. And then we saw that the first couple, Adam and Eve, both sinners, then had children, and of course their children were sinners, because two sinners can only produce another sinner, and everybody born since has been a sinner. But when Adam and Eve had their first son, Cain, which means possession, Eve named him Cain because she said, God has given me a man, or I've gotten a man from God, a possession. And Cain turned out to be a picture, remember, of the first birth, or the physical birth we've all experienced, the natural man that we all have been and still have that nature in us. It's the nature of the flesh. And that first birth was not blessed, and it was proven out that Cain would bring offerings of his own works, of his own hands, and God rejected his offering. Abel, the second born of Adam and Eve, he brought, of course, of the firstlings of his flock. He was a shepherd, and he brought a blood sacrifice. And God accepted his offering because it was what God prescribed. And Cain would not bring what God wanted from him in order to have that relationship with God, so God wouldn't accept Cain's offering. And Cain was very mad about that. And he's so angry at God about not accepting his own works, which, by the way, folks, God won't accept anyone's works. It's only the blood of Jesus that covers my sin. Abel was basically demonstrating that by bringing the blood sacrifice. Cain refused, and he was so angry that he wouldn't shed a lamb's blood and bring that to God, but he was willing to shed his own brother's blood, and he killed his brother Abel. And that's really a picture of what sin is like in our lives when we won't come to terms with it and confess and deal with it before our God, being covered by the blood of Jesus. Then we become responsible for the blood of others. You know, Jesus' blood either covers me or I am responsible for it. So we saw then the picture of the flesh and the spirit. The first birth, remember, we've all experienced that. Being born into this world, into the flesh. But that's not the blessed birth. The blessed birth is the second birth, or what we call being born again. And that was what Abel pictured for us. And it's interesting because throughout the stories in the Bible, we see that the second born child is the blessed one, even though the first born in Jewish tradition should be the one that receives the blessing. Throughout the stories in the Bible, we see it's the second birth. And so we got as far as that, and it says there in the last part of chapter 4 that, you know, that God blessed Adam and Eve with another son. His name was Seth, and Eve named him Seth because she said, you know, he hath appointed me, God has appointed me, another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth means appointed, and he was appointed to be the son to replace Abel, basically. Cain was expelled from their presence. He was cast out. He was one that received a mark on him. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, you can catch that CD and catch up with us. But the point is that Cain is out of the picture. He's no longer part of the society in that way that his parents were, or his brothers and sisters in the bigger context were. And so Seth, it says in verse 26, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos or Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So that was where we ended. Men are calling upon the name of the Lord through this line of Seth. Now, the genealogy we're going to look at here in just a second is the genealogy from Adam through Seth that continues on down through Noah, which will be, again, the last surviving family on the earth, as you'll see, before the flood. And then that lineage continues on and goes all the way down through Abraham, then through, of course, eventually David, and through to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. That lineage will continue on. It's interesting that there's many children born of Adam and Eve, but Seth is the line chosen here to represent God's blessing through his people. And there's always a vein or a thread of blessing given. God always has a running vein of blessing. And, you know, that's how it is today. We see in this mass of people in the world, we see all the folks from all different parts of the earth, and yet there's a thread that runs through the entire earth of people who know the Lord. And you might say it's a thread because it's very thin. It's not the big, wide highway like Jesus described, you know, being saved is like. It's like a narrow gate in a narrow path. It's a very thin thread of pathway that leads through the mass of people on the earth. But that's where the blessing is. And you have to really find that narrow gate and get on that narrow path and be with Christ, because the rest of the world is on the the highway, or the freeway, if you would. You know, coming from LA, you had those big four-lane freeways going, you know, back and forth. And the freeway or the highway that leads to hell is broad. And there's many on that highway. And then there's a thread, a narrow path. And this thread is what Seth represents, because even though people now were calling upon the name of the Lord, the mass of people were turning from the Lord, and the world is becoming wicked more and more, to the point that by the end of this generation list, this genealogy list, by the end of this, in the days of Noah, God would flood the entire earth and kill everybody on the earth save 8 people. Now, the world must have been awfully wicked in order for that to take place, don't you think? So, yes, some are calling upon the name of the Lord, but it's in this line of Seth we see that men are starting to call upon the name of the Lord. But the majority of people on the planet, obviously, are not calling upon the name of the Lord, and wickedness is abounding. So this is where we pick it up, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. This is the first mention of the book. Now, some scholars kind of have studied this through and believe that perhaps Adam did write this out, so to speak, or wrote some of the book of Genesis, and it was handed down to Moses, who was actually the one who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. We don't know for sure, but somehow Adam perhaps conveyed this generationally down through the ages that this is the way it was. Of course, you say, well, how did Adam know all his descendants? Well, keep this in mind. You're going to kind of be blown away by this. Of course, Adam lived to be 930 years old. No spring chicken. So keep in mind, when we get down to Noah, his father, Noah's father, Lamech, who's the last, second to the last name in this genealogy, Noah was born of Lamech. But Lamech, his father, Adam lived until Lamech was 65 years old. That's how long Noah lived 930 years. Well, Lamech was 65 when Adam died. Whoa, so Noah almost knew Adam. So this gives you some perspective. So here, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Adam, his name means man. The same Hebrew word is used to describe Adam and man. Of course, it makes sense. Adam is the first man. It means earthy, too, and can mean red-ish, earth, red earth kind of a description, but it really refers to the first man. And in the day that God created man, Adam, in the likeness of God made he him. Adam was made in the likeness of God, in that he had a ability to know God. Men and women, we are created, we're made in the likeness of God so that we are the only ones in the earth, so to speak, in the creation of earth that can know God. We have the ability to have a relationship with God. No other creatures on the earth, in that sense, have that ability. That's how we're made in his likeness. And he says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Adam and Eve were both called Adam. Their name. He called their name Adam. Why? Well, back in chapter 2, we saw that when God created the man, he then made the woman out of the man. Took a rib from his side, remember? And then they too became one flesh. So when he calls Adam, Adam, he includes Adam's wife, Eve. He called their name Adam. You are together. You're one flesh, in other words, just to clear that up. And Adam lived, it says, verse 3, and now we begin the genealogies. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. After the image of himself, then, Adam now is given the ability by God. Of course, they start having children, and the children are in the image of the parents. Just like God created us in his likeness to be able to relate to him, and in that way we're like God in the sense that we can relate to God, so too now God gives this creative ability to people to have children after their likeness. And isn't this fun? When you have children, isn't it fun to say, okay, who does he look like? Or who does she look like? And sometimes your children have your likeness. Sometimes they don't. It's kind of weird. Sometimes your children look like Aunt Martha, right? Or Uncle Bill or whatever. I mean, it's, the genes are kind of mixed up sometimes. And sometimes you have a child that's like, looks like my granddad. But the likeness is there of the family. And sometimes the child may look very much like you. You know, that can be a good thing or not. I mean, sometimes you tell your kids, sorry. I mean, But the point is, in the likeness of ourselves, we have kids, and we get to experience a little bit of what God has done in creating us, in a sense. I think the closest way we can relate to God as a father is by being fathers and mothers, being parents. That's one of the closest ways we can link ourselves to see the love we have for our children and experience that is kind of a taste of what our father enjoys when he looks at us. And that changed my perspective greatly. I don't know about you. When I was young, I was crazy and wild and all the rest. And when me and my wife Terry got married and I found out that she was pregnant with our first son, Jacob, things changed for me. I mean, things just radically shifted for me because I realized, man, this is huge. This is a big deal. And when he was born, when we had kids, and each one of my kids, I was there, you know, watching. I didn't really help do anything, but I watched them all come into this world, and with each one of my children, at the moment I saw them, at the very instant I saw them, I was so in love with them. It was the strangest thing. You've never seen this little person before in your life, and all of a sudden, you're more in love with them than anyone on earth, just like that, boom. And you realize God looks at us with that, but in a perfect tense, in a perfect way. He looks at us and is just so and love with us because we're his kids and made in his likeness. So we get to experience that. And Adam has children and Eve have children and they're in their likeness. And of course, he names him Seth because his name means appointed. And in the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. We don't know how many, but probably a lot. There was a lot of kids being born of Adam and Eve. Seth is the only one really mentioned, but he's the important part of this discussion. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. You're going to see this over and over. A man is born. He has kids, he has family, he does his thing, and then he dies. And this is the way life is. This is the way it works. We all can get born, we all have our life experience, whether we have kids or whatever, we have family, and then we die. Right? Well, that's not very pleasant. Well, it's the way it is. It's life. And here's the thing. Adam and all his descendants have gone through it, and listen, just for your information, nobody gets out of this alive. We're all going to have to go through this unless the Lord comes back and takes us home first, which would be awesome. But apart from that, we're all going to do this. You were born, you lived, you had kids maybe and did your thing. And then, boom, you're out. So make your mark while you're here. And Adam made his mark. We don't know how many kids and grandkids he had, but man, probably a bunch. You know, how many grandkids do you have in 900 years? I don't even want to imagine. I have 12 grandkids, and they, you know, are all 11 and under. And, you know, I haven't been around for 900 years. But I can imagine, you know, if all the kids I had in 900 years were like my three kids, it would be pretty scary, really. So he lives to be 930 years old, and as I pointed out earlier, he lived until Lamech was 65 years old. So he knew he was a contemporary with many of his descendants, interestingly enough. And so we see Adam's name, okay, means man, and then Seth's name we saw earlier means appointed. Now let's look, because we're going to tie this together. Each one of these names has meaning, and each meaning will link to the next name, and when we get all done, we will see what's really discovered here. It's very interesting to me how deep God's word is. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Seth lived again and beget Enos, 800 years, and all the rest. But then Enosh, verse 9, or Enos, your Bible might say Enosh, E-N-O-S-H, which may be more of an accurate rendering. But Enosh lived 90 years and beget Canaan. Now, Enosh's name means he's subject unto death, or he's mortal. He's a mortal man. He's not gonna live on and on. He's subject to death. And Enosh lived 90 years, verse 9, and beget Canaan. Now, Canaan, the way it's spelled in the King James is unfortunate. It's really the name Kenan, K-E-N-A-N. It's not like Cain. None of the descendants of Seth would probably have named their child Cain. In fact, probably not too many people would have named their child Cain, especially in these days, because Cain was the one that rejected God and his offering of redemption. So Cain wasn't probably the chosen name. And so Cain in here is a little unfortunate in the King James translation. Should be Canaan or Canaan. K-E-N-A-N. You can pronounce it Canaan, but it's really more like Kenan. And Kenan, his name means sorrowful one or sorrow. So Enosh lived 90 years and beget Kenan, and Enosh lived after he beget Canaan 815 years, and he beget sons and daughters, and all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. So everybody's living to be in the 900-year range. And Canaan then lived 70 years and beget Mahaliel. And Canaan lived after he beget Mahaliel 840 years and beget sons and daughters. Now, Mahaliel is an interesting name. His name means to the praise of God, or can mean from the presence of God. And this, both are applicable. When you are in the presence of God, if you have been in the presence of God, then your natural response to that experience is praising God. So this is important. From the presence of God, we then reach out from our time spent in the presence of God. Do we not? If you don't spend any time in the presence of God, you really have very little to offer anyone. It's the presence of God that does a work in me that then allows me to bring that, so to speak, to others. So, you know, folks, we don't really have anything to offer anybody apart from the presence of God. That's really what we're offering. Hey, come join us as we invite God to be with us, as we invite His presence to be here. And we all experience that presence of God together, and we are enriched, and we're blessed, and we're filled, and we're changed, and we're molded, and we're shaped. And then from the presence of God, we go out and our life is exhibiting praise to God. So His name, Mahaliel, God, of course, the presence of God brings the praise of God. In other words, it's the idea. And that's true. Let me just encourage you in that. If you're lacking praise for God, you need more of God's presence. You just need to be in His presence more. Spend some time with the Lord. Some real time, and you'll find this to be true. So that will be important. That name will be an issue that we'll look at. And then all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahaliel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Now, Mahaliel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahaliel were 895 years, and he died. Now, Jared's name is interesting. It can mean shall come down, or it can mean one comes down. Either way, it's very similar in its meaning. So let's just say, for the sake of argument, it means one comes down. So Jared is the son of Mahaliel, and all the days of Mahaliel were 895 years, and he died. And then Jared, verse 18, lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So now Jared has a son, Enoch. Now, Enoch's interesting. You probably already know about Enoch. Enoch's unique in the genealogy here. Something different happens here with Enoch. But Enoch's name can mean dedicated, or it can mean teaching, a life that teaches, or it can mean a dedicated life, or dedication, dedicated. Enoch lived, again, 65 years and beget Methuselah. Now, what's interesting about Enoch is he's brought up again in verse 22. And it says that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Not much is really known about Enoch apart from this scripture and a couple of other scriptures in the New Testament. Enoch is unique in that he, at the tender age of 365 years, was not any longer, for God took him. He was just no longer here, and we can use a little bit of scripture to help us identify what happened to Enoch. We do understand from this scripture alone that Enoch did a couple of things. He walked with God, which may not sound like a unique thing, but when you're walking with God, you have to be on the same path with God. You know, the Bible says, how can a man walk with another if they are on two different paths? Well, they can't. You can't walk with somebody unless you're on the same path with them. So if you're walking out here on Coos River Highway and I'm walking over there on 42S down by Coquille and Bandon, we're not on the same path. We're both walking, but we're not walking together. The point is that you're closely linked. So he walked closely linked with God, after he begat Methuselah. And it goes on and says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, the interesting thing is, and we need to kind of take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 really quickly, because this will tell us a little more information about what happened with Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter on faith. It's the hall of faith, describing Old Testament characters and how they live by faith. Faith was the big topic of Hebrews chapter 11. And it says in verse 5 that by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we find out some more information here about Enoch. One is this idea that he was not all of a sudden means he was translated according to the writer of Hebrews. What does that mean? Well, first of all, what does it normally mean to translate something? If you're going to translate, let's say, a word from German to English or from any other language to English, the idea of translation would be that you would take that word and make it an English word without changing the meaning, right? That would be an accurate translation. So this idea of being translated that Enoch experienced means that he was moved but not changed. And this is interesting to me. Well, wait a minute. Isn't this just like what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, where we will all be raptured, or in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says we will all be changed? It's not the same idea. Translated here means he was taken, but he couldn't have been changed yet. And I'll point out why here in just a second. But keep this in mind. He was taken. And note this, he was completely taken. That he was not found. That means they never found Enoch's body. He was removed. Completely removed. Taken out. Snatched up. But why do I say that he couldn't be like we will be in the rapture? Paul tells us in the rapture, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Just like that. As soon as the Lord calls us, boom, we're going to change in mid-flight, so to speak. Get our new bodies, and that's going to be great and awesome and wonderful. But what is it that brings that resurrected life to fruition for us? Was it not Jesus being resurrected first? Yes. So we do get changed. Oh, it's a form of translation, so to speak, but it's literally changing us. The word indicates that we are transformed. It's a different idea than just translated. You can translate a word into another language and not change the meaning. That's a good translation. But if you're transforming a word, listen, you would take that same word and enlighten what the word means when you transform it. It means similar things, but it now means more. It's in more in-depth meaning when it's transformed. It's kind of like my life. I have life before I'm born again, but my life's very different once I am born again because I've been transformed. I'm not just translated. Meaning I've moved, but I'm not any different. No, I'm very different. See, the transformation has taken place, not just the translation. So this is important. Enoch would eventually be transformed. But could he have been transformed in this sense before Christ died for his sin and rose again, being the first fruits of the resurrection? Well, no, probably not. So I guess that makes sense. But he was removed, and he wasn't found because God had translated him before his translation. But he had this testimony, though, that he pleased God. Isn't that a great thing to be known for? Before God takes him out, he's just known to be one that pleased God, walked with God. And how did he do that? By faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch was a man of faith, And walking with God not only pleased God, but then it says here, and I like the way that it says it in Genesis, it says, and he walked with God and he was not. Now there's a play on words here. He didn't just disappear. I believe this ties into what Paul says when he wrote in Galatians that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. In other words, when you get born again and you start walking with the Lord, you become not so much. Before you know Christ, that's all you are. You're all about you. It's all about your life. It's all about what you get, what you want, and everything else. When you come to Christ, like Paul says, it's not my life anymore. It's his. The life that I live, it's now lived by Christ. It's all about Jesus, not all about me. I become not. And when you walk with God in a personal way, folks, let me just say this. This is a blessed not. Paul says it's great. I love it. The fact that Christ in me is the hope of glory. It's the same thing that John the Baptist said when he declared, look, I must decrease and he must increase. I need to be not and he needs to be so. It needs to be Christ. It needs to be all about him and not me so much. And so really there's a play here on words. But I love this because Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And, I think it was J. Vernon McGee who told the story of the little girl who had gone to Sunday school and had heard the story of Enoch in Sunday school. And she came home, tell her mother what she had learned in Sunday school. And she said, Mom, we learned about Enoch today. And her mom said, well, tell me about Enoch, honey. And the little girl said, well, Enoch used to walk with God. They used to take walks together. And God would come by Enoch's house and he'd meet him out at the front gate and they'd go for walks. Every day they'd walk. And one day God came to the gate and Enoch was really excited to see God, so he'd always wait for him at the gate. And God came along one day and said, Enoch, let's take a long walk. And so Enoch said, okay. And they walked and walked all day. And God was telling Enoch all these wonderful things. And they were having such a great time. But then eventually Enoch said, God, it's getting late. I should probably be getting home now. And God said to Enoch, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are yours. Why don't you come home with me? And this is a little girl's rendition of what happened to Enoch, but maybe more accurate than we might want to think, in that when Enoch walked with God, the closer he walked with him, the more he became oriented to God's home instead of his own. And eventually God says, you're closer to my home than your own. Just come home with me. And that would be a wonderful thing to have our lives modeled after, don't you think? That the closer we walk with God, hey, we're starting to get so close to him that we're distanced from this home, from this place, from this world. This world is not my home. We would start to really experience that and really looking forward to when he just says, okay, come home with me. I always look at this in another way too. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, or those that get to come home. He loves that. He thinks it's precious when one of his saints come home. I picture God looking at Enoch saying, okay, I can't take it anymore. You're coming with me. Right? I'm going to show you the dimension of myself that's going to blow your mind. I can't wait to love on you and be with you in a sense that you never experienced. Come on. Come home with me. And I do believe that's God's heart for us. He loves us so much and can't really wait, in a sense, to get his spiritual hands on us, so to speak. You know, sometimes when I don't see my grandkids, often enough, when I get to see them, I just grab their face, you know, kiss on them, and they, Papa, you know. But it's like I can't wait to get my hands on them, in a good way. And I think that's what God was showing here in taking Enoch. Come here, little Enoch, right? As he just smothers him with love and goodness and all that. So Enoch here, though, pictures for us obviously something that is fascinating for the church to experience, isn't it? That something happened here in the genealogies that end up here, they're going to wind up being the end of civilization as we know it. During the days of Noah, there's going to come a judgment of the flood, and that is going to end civilization. But something happens prior to this, and it comes in the form of Enoch being taken. The one who is dedicated, his name means dedicated. He is taken out before the flood comes. What would that picture for us? The rapture. The judgment of tribulation is coming, which the flood previews for sure. But I'm so glad the story of Enoch's in here. Aren't you? Aren't you glad it doesn't skip this part? And just, okay, we go right to the flood. Boom. No, we've got Enoch. And he's a picture of the church being taken out before the judgment of the flood comes. So Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Now, Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And watch this. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. This is the oldest man ever recorded in history. 969 years. Now, his name, Methuselah, it means dying he shall send, or it can mean his death shall bring. That was his name. So in the days of Methuselah, Enoch's son, his name meant when you die, it's coming. So when people said, hey, Methuselah, they were saying, when you die, it's coming. So you can imagine then people saying, Methuselah, how are you feeling today? Are you feeling pretty healthy? Because we know when you die, it's coming. And why did he live so long? Why is he the oldest man that's ever lived? Well, I believe it's what the Bible teaches throughout, and that is God desires none to perish. And I think in 1 Peter 3, Peter touches on this. I'll just read it to you if you want to just jot it down or look it up later. In 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to what Peter says, dealing with the suffering of Christ and why he suffered, and he ties it into something very interesting. He says, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. In the days that Noah was preparing the ark, Peter says that it was the long-suffering of God that waited in the days of Noah. In 2 Peter, Peter declares that God is not slack concerning his promise of his return, but is long-suffering, not desiring for any to perish. And of course, people say, well, I mean, God's going to bring the flood, right? Yes. But here's what I want you to understand. Methuselah's name means when he dies, it's coming. Methuselah lived 969 years. From the day he was born, he was named, in when he dies, it's coming. In dying, he shall sin. That's his name. So for 969 years, God had this man on the earth whose name meant, in dying, he shall sin. That's long suffering, isn't it? How long does God have to say, look, when this man dies, it's coming. Judgment's coming. Enoch, the father of Methuselah, is also known as a prophet. Jude tells us, and I'll just read this to you. Jude tells us that Enoch, and this is a whole study in and of itself, so I won't get into it, but Enoch obviously prophesied in verse 14 of Jude. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, and he's talking about those that are of Cain, the wicked one, those that are just like Cain, in other words. But Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch prophesied that there's one coming who's going to settle up. There's judgment that's coming on this earth. Now, he's talking about and referring here, and everybody agrees, with the second coming. Enoch prophesied about this. And where do we see that? Well, you don't see it in the Bible, but Jude draws on this that comes from some writing that indicated that Enoch prophesied. He was a prophet. We're going to see also that Lamech was a prophet here in just a minute. But Enoch prophesied about this coming, and his son Methuselah is named when he dies. This is coming. Back then, for this, it's a prophetic word for the second coming, but he was talking about also the judgment of the flood that's coming when my son dies. It's coming. Whoa. There's some familiar language. In his dying, it shall send something to this earth. And Jesus died for the sins of the earth, didn't he? The Son of God. But it's interesting to me, because even though he died for the sins of the earth, if men reject that, then judgment's coming, man. He's either dying for your sin, or he's dying and you're going to pay for that. He's either going to pay for your sin with his death, or you're going to pay. You choose. That's the choice that's made. So it's interesting language here. But Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied about the judgment to come. And of course, for 969 years, Methuselah lived on this earth. That's long suffering from God, isn't it? So all the days of Methuselah was 969 years, and he died. And then he's named his son Lamech. Now, Lamech has got a tough name. It means either despairing or a poor man being destroyed. Either way, it's not a good name, Lamech. Either you're despairing or you're poor and being destroyed, or maybe both. But Lamech's name is in very instructive as well, and he names his son Lamech. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, and this is the prophecy of Lamech right here, saying, this same son of mine shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, end of chapter 5, but here's the interesting thing. Lamech names his son Noah, which means comfort, and says, this son shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. We live in a cursed world. What's the answer to that? Well, Lamech says in a prophetic word, this son, Noah, who means comfort. This is what's going to get us out of this cursed condition. Now, this is fascinating. All the days of Lamech were 777. 777. Seven is the number of completion. And I believe the completed generations here at this particular point are made. And then Noah's on the scene. And Noah is the one who will walk onto the ark with his family, which is a total of 8 people. But it's after Lamech lives. To the 777 years of Lamech is mentioned here to us as God's completed number. Then comes the flood, which Only 8 people are on that ark. 8 is the number of new beginnings. So when God's finished with this, he's judging the earth, yes, but he has 8 people survive on the ark because he will start over again with a new beginning. Let me just say this. This whole cycle of the genealogy here, this whole generation we just looked at, it's all of our lives summed up in a nutshell, if you would. We all go through these things in life, and when God's finished, then, hey, we might experience that 777. Okay, that's done. That season ends. But what does God do next? What does God do when he finishes a season? He starts over with a new beginning. Number 8, there's 8 people. They're going to re-inhabit the earth, repopulate the earth. But here's the fascinating part to me. All of these names that we see in these genealogies here, every name, as I've been pointing out all along, has a meaning attached to it. Names were important, especially in those days. And every name God used here to point out something to us. The Apostle Paul declared that he was praying for the church to understand the depth and knowledge of God. How broad is his knowledge? How high? How deep? What's the breadth of the knowledge of God? He's praying that the church has understanding of that. I believe that's exactly what's going on in this first section of the genealogies of the first generation of people. The depth here is incredible to me. Because in the names of all these people that are mentioned, each meaning linked together just the way it's given declares something. And there's different word studies or name studies you can kind of do on your own if you want to. I did a couple of different ones, and I come up with 2 different kind of declarations, but they're very similar. They're very closely linked to each other, and I'll read them both to you. Let's just take each man's name and then the meaning of it in sequence, just the way it's given here, and let's see what it says. The first study I did is this, starting with Adam, which means man. Man, Seth, appointed, Enosh, subject to death, Kenan, sorrowful, Mahaliel, from the presence of God, Jared, one comes down, Enoch, dedicated, Methuselah, in dying he shall sin, and then Lamech, to the poor being destroyed, Noah, comfort. So, read it all together. It's just simply man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful, one comes down, dedicated, dying he shall sin, to the poor being destroyed, comfort. So what does that sound like? Sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? The other study I did is this. And it's a similar, I mean, the names are very similar, but it reads a little different. And one renders it this way. Man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest. So those are the names of the first generation given in order, just the way they are. Is that just accident or coincidence? Was that just kind of, was that not a divine arrangement? Well, I think it is. It's obviously God saying, look, I had a plan from the beginning, and the first generation of men that live on this earth that are in this line of mine that I'm bringing to light, I have a plan to redeem man, because a man is appointed to death because of his sin. He's sorrowful. He's miserable. But one will come down from the presence of God. And in his dying, he shall send to the poor being destroyed comfort or rest. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest for your soul. The whole purpose of what God wants to do in any man's life, in anyone, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone who comes to him, he can do the same thing. He can bring the same reality. And right there in the very beginning of the genealogy list, here's God declaring the gospel right from the start. And this makes me wonder, like Paul prayed, what is the depth and breadth and height of the wisdom and knowledge of God? What is it? I don't know. I think we're just scratching the surface here, actually. I think God's smiling right now going, yeah, that's just a little thing I threw in there. Right? I mean, how deep does it run? I don't know, honestly. I do believe this. Paul's prayer for the church will be answered one day. When we get to heaven, we will know as we are known. We are going to have an awareness and knowledge that we don't have right now. We just can't grasp it right now. We can't get it. See, my knowledge and my understanding is limited. And you might be saying, boy, you're not kidding. But it's true. It's limited. I don't understand everything. But the things I do see in Scripture are so fascinating. Even just little bits of things that, I mean, it just blows my mind. It's intriguing to me. It makes me want to read more and study more because there's so much in here. And I believe in heaven we will see the whole of God's word for eternity start dimensionalizing. And we'll see how far it goes that way. And we'll see how far it goes this way. And we'll see how far it goes this way. If you look at Paul's prayer and what he describes, it's the cross. It's how high, how wide, and how deep. That's how deep it's going to be. But the depths of wisdom, I mean, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away, because we are going to be forever taking in the wisdom of God, seeing it and watching God say, now watch this. This is in there too. Oh no. Wow. And I do that now. People always ask me, how come you study God's word so much? Are you kidding? Because there's so much in here. It's absolutely fascinating, intriguing. When the Word of God is revealing the truths of God, it is amazing, folks. And I see in this story not only just that the genealogies. I mean, most people would overlook this, just read through it and say, well, what's the big deal? A guy lives, he had kids, he dies. Okay, move on. Till you discover what his name means, what his son's name means, and what his son's name means, and all of a sudden it's starting to click and you're just blown out just by the names of a man. Every single chapter of this Bible of yours and mine is filled with things that God would have us know and be excited about. Because I don't know about you, but whenever I see pictures like this of the gospel, of redemption, of Christ, of how he loves us so much that he came down from the presence of God to die for my sin. I mean, I see this, it's never enough for me. I get it, I see it, and I'm just thrilled with it. Now I want to see some more. I want more of that. I want to see Jesus again in the Scriptures. I want to see redemption again. I want to see that salvation pictured again somewhere. And so it's a treasure hunt. Right? Game on. Let's find Christ in these Old Testament stories. We're going to go through Genesis. You are just going to be blown out by what you're going to see as we kind of just pull these things out of the stories. It's just remarkable, folks. But do you understand that from the beginning, how much God loves us, how much he cares for us, what he's done for us, and how he said it right from the start? Everything we need to know from the very first part of Genesis is already unveiled for us. So, and this is key, Jesus understood that. Jesus knew that he was offering the Word of God as a means for people from the very beginning to see the picture of salvation. You didn't have to wait. People think, well, you can't really see anything to do with salvation until you get further into the Bible. I mean, you just skip Genesis. It's just a story of creation. No, wait a minute. It's the entire picture right there. Everything you need to know to get saved is in the first chapter. And the second. And the third. And the fourth. And the fifth. Right here. In the genealogies. There it is. You don't need to know anything more than that. You can just read that and go, okay, that's all I need to know. I'm a man appointed unto death. Sorrowful. Hey, one's coming down. He's dedicated. And his dying shall send to me rest for my soul. That's all I need to know. It's the gospel. It's all Jesus, see. So it's not only intriguing, but it is life-giving. It is life-changing. And so I hope that you will read ahead, because next week we're going to talk about the flood. The judgment that's coming on the earth. And I looked at Enoch again in this time of study, and I realized, you know, Enoch really is a good model for us. He's the one who was translated. He's taken out before the flood comes, but obviously, according to Jude, his life was spent telling people that this judgment's coming. And isn't that what we're supposed to be about? I mean, yes, we're getting out of here. We're going to be translated, transformed. Boom, we're taken, caught up. I'm looking forward to that. But while we're here, let's be like Enoch, all those little Enochs everywhere, just telling people, look now, there's a judgment coming. It's not going to be the flood of Noah's day. It's going to be the fiery judgment of the tribulation, and it's coming upon the earth. It really is. Jesus said, didn't he? It will be like the days of Noah before I come. What does that mean? It means that days are going to be wicked and evil. How wicked and evil it must have been on the earth in order for God to flood the entire place. And Jesus also said it will be like the days of Sodom before he comes back. Wickedness. Incredible wickedness. By the way, Sodom was also another picture of how God's going to redeem his own out of that place before the judgment comes. Because God did send the hail and fire and brimstone on Sodom and the cities of the plain, but he took Lot out first, didn't he? I'm thankful for that too. That story. I'm thankful for that story. But here's the interesting thing, folks. In those kind of declarations that Jesus made, it's going to be like Sodom. It's going to be like the days of Noah. Everybody's just doing their thing, getting married and doing their own lifestyle or whatever. Nobody's thinking about this. And then it comes suddenly. All of a sudden, Noah and his family got on the ark. And then it started raining. And the earth opened up and the heavens deluged this planet, and it happened. And it's going to happen. But Enoch is the example for us that we have for declaring, proclaiming the righteous judgment of God is coming on this earth. So get ready. Turn your life around. Know Jesus Christ, because it's coming. And I think it's coming fairly quickly, fairly soon. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for that truth, the salvation in a message of names, in a record of a genealogy, you will declare your plan. And we're so awed by that, but we shouldn't be. Lord, your word is living and powerful. It is true, and it's in depth, and it's revealing, and everything about that message, Lord, is giving hope to the lost. And if anyone would come, you will accept them based upon your own sacrifice. And we pray that that would be, Lord, embedded in our hearts. I pray that we would be more like Enoch in our day. We're walking with you so closely. We're getting closer to your home. But we're also, Lord, telling and saying and preaching the fact that the judgment's coming. you're coming with the 10,000s of your saints, and you're going to mete out justice on the earth, and people need to hear the truth, Lord. And I pray that we're people that teach that and share that, that we would be like Enoch's name means, dedicated and teaching the truth in a dark world. So thank you for your word. Thanks for today. In Jesus' name, amen.